Hello, friend, and welcome to the podcast of Canaan Christian Center, featuring the dynamic ministry of Apostle Craig Banks and Pastor Cheryl Banks. Set your heart to hear a life-changing and empowering word from God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. You got it? Say amen. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Amen. Amen. Won't you look at somebody before you're seated and say, you should be imitating somebody. Amen. We're going to talk to you from this subject, imitators of life. Imitators of life. Give somebody a high five before you're seated. Say something good is going to happen for you. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. I want you to understand something. And I want everybody to pay attention today. I want you to understand something, that God is getting us armed and ready to be successful in handling increase that's coming to the body of Christ. I want you to hear me. We are being armed to successfully handle the increase that's coming to the body of Christ. Amen. Well, I might as well go on over there. Psalms 115. Psalms 115 and verse 12. It says, "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great." Verse 14 says, "May the Lord give you increase, more and more, you and your children." I've said it before and I'm saying it again. God has you on his mind. And along with having you on his mind, he has your increase on his mind. And he said, this increase is for you and your children. It is to be perpetual. Everybody say increase. If we're going to begin to handle and walk in properly this increase that God is bringing to us, and let me say this about the increase, this is not something that's concocted by man's ingenuity. This is not something you're going to be able to dream up and do in your own strength. This increase that God is talking about is, has spoken about, is a supernatural thing. Whoa, how's that going to happen? If I knew, I'd tell you. But the reference point that we have in the scripture is what God did with Israel when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Over in Psalms 102, it says that the set time to favor Zion has come. Amen. Verse 13, it says, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her," yes, the set time, "has come." This is actually a prophetic word that's speaking of a dispensation that was coming where God would, he would favor Zion, Zion being symbolic of the church. Well, that dispensation, we are in it. It's called the dispensation of grace. Say grace. Grace. And the set time to favor the church has come. This is God's divine favor. And it does tremendous, this favor does tremendous things. And God says it, the set time to favor the church has come. Well, part of the favor is increase. And he's saying the set time, and once God sets a time, it's done. Nobody, no government, no military, no person, nobody, not even a devil, can stop or change God's set time. Anybody that tries to change God's set time, something happens to them. Amen. Because once God said it, that's it. And he said that set time that only God can change, and he's not changing it, the set time to favor you. The building is not the church. It's the people of God. The set time to favor you is here. Say it's now.
It's now.
When is now?
Now?
So the set time to favor the church is when? And favor includes increase. It includes increase. I guess we can just say that over and over again and then go home. Favor includes increase. Favor includes increase. And as the choir was singing, there are challenges that will come at you, but no weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Because it's your set time. And there is nothing that can stop the set time of God. God says the favor, his favor, is being released toward his people. Now, I told you the example that we can follow in the scripture is one of them is Israel when they came out of Egypt. God told Moses, he even told Abraham in Genesis 12 when God cut covenant with Abram in chapter 15, I'm sorry. Genesis 15, God cut a covenant with Abram, and he told Abram that while he had cut the covenant, he said that your descendants, now keep in mind at the time, Abram didn't even have a child. And God's talking to him about descendants. He said, your descendants are going to serve a nation that is a foreign nation to them, and they're going to be there for over 400 years. And they're going to serve them, and they're going to be abusive to them. But I'm going to bring them out, and when I bring them out, they're not going to come out empty-handed. Then years later, Israel find themselves in Egypt, and they were there. It was on peaceful terms at first, and then it turned into something horrific. And they were there, and then after 430 years, God calls Moses and tells him, I have come now to bring Israel out of this bondage because I've heard their cries. Now, come on, and I'm going to send you to go get them. And we know the story. They came out. But at the time that God talked to Moses initially, he told him what was going to happen. They're going to come out with great wealth, great substance. Then in chapter 12 of Exodus, it happens. And God told him before, he said, I want you to tell the children of Israel to ask the Egyptians, all of their neighbors, to give them articles of gold, of silver, and raiment, or fine clothes. But before they did that, God instituted the Passover, where the blood of the lamb, symbolic of the blood of Christ, is speaking of a future event that would happen when the Lamb of God will take away all the sins of the world. His blood will be shed. So this Passover lamb, which is a type of Christ, they sprinkle the blood of the lamb, the slain lamb, over the doorpost and over the top of the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. But the Egyptians, those who have held my people in bondage and abused them, they got to pay. Because along with God's favor comes a time of justice and recompense. And God says, don't you worry about vengeance, or vengeance and justice, they go together. Don't you worry about vengeance. Vengeance is mine. But God's vengeance is not like some human vengeance where we mad. We gonna kill everybody. No, that's not. God is a lover of justice. And because of justice, he must bring a judgment. And on the other side of that is recompense. So in other words, whatever is due to you, it must be put in your hands at the specified time that God says that vengeance takes place. Vengeance and recompense go together. So what's tied in with the set time to favor you is vengeance and recompense. So the stuff that belongs to you, wherever injustice has been exacted in your life, he is saying the set time to change all of that has come. So this is what he did with Israel. He brought them out after the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and the firstborn of the Egyptians died. That same night, then they went and asked their neighbors for the articles of gold, articles of silver, and articles of fine clothing. That seemed like the wrong time to ask somebody for something because they just lost their firstborn. But because of the favor of God, they gave them what they want. One day they were broke, busted, and disgusted. Then before the next day arrived, late at night, around midnight, they walking out of Egypt with suitcases full of money. Go back and read it. And so God says, that set time has come. Now, I began to see, the Spirit of God began to show me that there are a lot of saints who are frustrated. And the reason that we're frustrated is because it's, for so many, it seems like the word of God is not working. We're hearing a good word here and there. We turn on the TV, somebody's preaching a good word. I got some CDs, I got some series. I turn on the radio, somebody's preaching. I listen to the preacher in the pulpit. All of this is good, but I'm frustrated. Because it seems like it's not working for me. One of the most irritating things is to see somebody, they jump up and give testimony of how things, are, you know, I trusted God, I gave, I served, I did whatever God told me to do, and look what God has done. And you're trying to be nice. How come it's working for them? Hello? I know none of you ever thought or had those thoughts across your mind. But maybe some of your cousins. When we get frustrated, we slip into a place called neutrality, or we become neutral. Everybody say neutral. And when we become neutral, it affects our love walk. It affects your service in the kingdom. It affects your faith walk, because you become overwhelmingly frustrated. I want to share something with you from the Word of God that we just read in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, about being an imitator. Because the key to eliminating the frustration and you receiving this that God has spoken about your life, the key to it is discovering who are you really imitating. Amen. Because see, people are being imitated every day, and people are imitating every day. Some people live their life off the pages of a magazine. You see, some people, like some newscasters, you look at them, you have to look at them again. It's like, okay, they're trying to be like so-and-so, so-and-so. They wear their hair like them. They look like them. Some of them got a nose job to look like them. I mean, it's not a put-down. They are imitating them, but it's only an outward thing. So one reason a lot of people are not getting their desired results in life is that they're looking for is because of who they're imitating. Go to Hebrews 6:12. You got to discover who are you imitating. We're going to find out that when we become neutral, it's a result of being slothful. Slothful does not mean lazy, though we thought that's what it meant. I'm going to tell you in a minute what it is. Hebrews 6:12. You there? It says that you be not slothful, but followers. Do we have it on the screen? Hebrews 6:12. That you be not slothful, but followers. Everybody say followers. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Slothful, here in this scripture, it does not have anything to do with laziness. It doesn't have anything to do with laziness. It comes from a Greek word that describes something that's dull, monotonous, unexciting, something that is slow and sluggish, something that has lost its drive. It doesn't have the it used to have. It's lost its thrust. It's lost its speed and its momentum. When we were kids, we used to play, be outside playing. You know, nowadays, they stay in the house and play video games. But we would get outside, and one of the things we would do is roll tires. And you push the thing, and you could push it, and depending on what kind of thrust you had behind it, that thing would roll for a long way. But after a while, it started losing its thrust, its momentum, and it started slowing down and becoming sluggish, slothful. It lost its drive. Then it comes to a point where it can't go any further, and all the movement is doing is just wobbling around until it gets lower and lower and lower, and then it stops. This is what the Bible is instructing the believer to not be. He says that you be not slothful, but followers. If I am slothful, that means that at one time I had momentum in my life. There was an excitement about my Christian walk. Are y'all here or not? There was an excitement. There was an oomph about me. I woke up excited. I went to bed ecstatic about what had happened that day as I walk with the Lord, and I'm looking forward to being refreshed as I sleep and get up tomorrow, and we're going to do it again, Lord. But then something happens. You get disappointed. You get frustrated. Anybody ever been frustrated? Let me see your hand. The enemy comes at you to frustrate your life, to cause you to become disappointed, because you have an appointment with God. But if he can disappoint you, you will never make the appointment. So when you get disappointed, you're frustrated. When you get frustrated, there's a shutdown, a meltdown, a fusing of the wiring system on the inside of you, and it's like nothing is really working. And frankly, my dear, I don't. With your saved self. Come on now. When you don't care anymore, you really don't. And the enemy tries to frustrate a person till they get to into a place where it's just a shutdown. It's a meltdown. I'm just in existence mode. I'm just going through the motion. And we're quick to say, but I love the Lord, but you won't do what he says. And you won't do what he says because I just don't feel like it. And I don't feel like it because I'm frustrated. And I'm frustrated because this stuff doesn't work for me. It works. But the enemy's been able to get you in a place where you start shutting down. You can't always wait around for somebody to push your tire. You got to learn to encourage yourself. You may have to push your own tire. Well, I take that back. Not may. You will have to push your own tire. You got to push yourself even when you don't feel like it. Even in the face of opposition and when things don't look like they're working, you got to say, the word is still true. God is faithful to his word. It never changes. And it is working for me. So this thing about being slothful, he says, don't be slothful, but be a follower. Be a follower. See, laziness is a physical problem and a mental problem that can actually be fixed. But slothful is a spiritual problem. It goes deeper than just being lazy. Okay, remember over in Revelations, the Lord Jesus spoke to Apostle John and told him to give a message to all the seven churches in Asia. And the first one he talked about was the church of Ephesus. And then the last church he gave instruction to was the church of Laodicea. Laodicea had come to a place where they said, we are rich and we have need of nothing. In America, that mindset is being bred. We think when we have substance and things, then we got everything. No, you don't. You just got substance and things. Substance and things can dissipate. What's new today and exciting can be old in a few months. Just get a phone. Get a computer. As soon as you think you got the latest, it ain't. I know that's not good English, but it ain't. People stay up all night, set up their tents in front of a store so they can be the first one to get it. For what? In a few weeks, a newer version came out. All of that for nothing. How many of us will camp out in front of the church to hear the word of God? Well, I ain't got time for that. I went in there, there ain't no seats in there, so I'm going home. That's the attitude we have toward the things of God. The word of God does not change. So we chase after stuff. So he told the church of Laodicea, he said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm or indifferent or slothful. Lukewarm is because of a temperature. It refers to a room temperature. You were one way before, but because you've allowed something to happen, time and space and distance, and you stayed in a certain frame of mind, a heart's attitude, you became lukewarm. He said, I have to vomit you out. I don't discard you, but I can't use you. And so the enemy is banking on the people of God being frustrated and never, ever learning what they should know from the Word of God so they can be victorious. Does it make sense? Oh, God. So being slothful is acting like someone who has lost their enthusiasm and excitement. I got to tell you this. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word thous. And it means to be God-possessed. So if you have enthusiasm, you are full of God and ecstatic about the things of God. And if you are full of God and ecstatic about the things of God, you cannot be still. Not just physically moving, but you must do. Like Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. But if you're frustrated, praise the Lord. Come on, shout hallelujah. Tell the Lord you love him. And then some folks, he know I love him. There's no life. And if there's no life in the believer, then what chance does the world have? And they're sitting in darkness. Can you see the strategy of the enemy? But I'm telling you, God wants to get every believer out of this neutral position. And I said all that to bring you to a place. Because once we become neutral, it actually comes neutrality, going to a neutral mode when, you know, it's like, I don't care one way or the other. Whenever a person gets in that position, a believer, it actually comes to rob you of your romance with God. So when you say you love him, you fall into the position that the church of Ephesus had when John talked to them. And the word that God, the Lord gave to them was, you don't love me like you did at the first. It means you divorced yourself from the love you had for me at the first. Anybody married? Let me see your hand. It's okay in here, you know, Canaan. It's okay to be married. Amen. And to be happy about it. Those of you who are married, there was a point in time where y'all looked at each other and it was like, you. And you know what that meant. Now to somebody else, it's just like, what is wrong with them? With like, you. You could blow a kiss and it spoke volumes. But when you back up off of that intensity and that excitement that you had at the first, how many of you know when things change? Are y'all here or not? You'll know when something changed. You ain't hollering at me like you used to. That means you're divorcing yourself from the love you had at the first. Now you're just going through the motion. Hello?
Oh, you know I love.
No. Because the knowing that she had at first is the know that she wants to know. And him too. Amen. Don't be calling somebody. Oh boy, I done got off my notes now. Don't be calling somebody else and hollering at them. You can talk with him, but you can't talk with your husband. As old folks say, your husband. And don't be talking to some other woman when you can't talk to your wife. Because you set yourself up to divorce yourself from the love you had at the first. That throws you into a neutral position where your relationship is concerned. That thing going downhill fast. It'll fall like a one-egg pudding. And then you'll be like, "How, Lord, I just don't know how it got to be this way. I don't know how it got to be. I can tell you how it got to be this way." And we do that with the Lord. Now watch this. This position of neutrality. We're going to get to what it means to be an imitator. But neutrality sets in more easily once we become extremely well taught in God's word. The more light you receive, the greater the potential for you to become neutral. Because now you know. And when you think you know, can't nobody tell you nothing. I know the man. I mean, this is God we're talking about. But I know him. You know of him. Because, see, with God, there's no middle ground. He's not going to say, well, I understand you're frustrated and you just feeling bad. You don't think my word worked. I'll come back to you. Just stay right there. That's not how God operates. Get your behind up and come on here. It's like the guy told Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And I'm going to be with you. But first, let me go bury my Uncle Leroy and tend to this and that. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You're going with me. Come on. Amen. Enough of these excuses. Because God has an agenda for, I hope y'all hearing me this morning. God has an agenda for your life. And that agenda is for you to walk in the increase that he has for you so that all of your needs are met, your family, and there's such abundance that you are a blessing to others. You become a city builder, a city changer. You're a person who changes lives for the good of the kingdom. So that when we stand before him, he says, well done. Instead of saying, well. So we got to, God has tossed the ball in our court, and we got to go after the things of God with everything in us. Everything in us. So how many of you want the increase of God in your life? Good. Then your ears ought to be open for this. Years ago, everybody say years ago, when I was growing up, I grew up in an area that was very poor. I'm sure a lot of folks had that testimony. And we looked for a way out. And for many, it was sports and some, you know, education, because they were smart and they were brilliant and they went on and so forth and so on. But we wanted out of this environment. I've learned since that whatever environment you are in, if you will operate the principles of the kingdom of God, in that environment, transformation can take place in your life. And things will begin to change, and you can be an agent to actually change that environment. Every environment has a silent demand that you conform to it. Hang out at a crack house. You don't smoke, you don't do drugs, but hang out in that environment, and it will demand that you conform to it. Smoke this. It won't bother you. You can handle it. And pretty soon, with your saved self, Bible-toting, devil-smoting self, speaking in tongues, roll across the floor. All of that stuff, you smoking crack because you subjected yourself to the environment. Now, there are some environments that people have been subjected to. They can't come out of there right now. So how do I live according to the kingdom of God in that environment? And so I begin to ask the Lord, how could we have come out of that? You know, knowing what I know now, how would it have applied then? Because there are other areas in various cities, well, every city and town that are just like what I grew up in. And the Lord told me, he said, son, every church that I established, I set my order there. And if you would follow my order, you would come out of that. God set it where we would follow the one that he set before us. Things would change for us. But we've been trained to not follow who's been set before. We follow who we choose to follow. All right, go back to Hebrews 6:12. The key to getting out the neutral zone or avoiding it altogether is to become a follower. Look at somebody and say, you got to become a follower. It says that you be not slothful, but followers. But followers. This word follower is where we get, it comes from the Greek word that means to mimic. It's also where we get our English word mime, mimeograph. Y'all know what a mime is? And so, this is where it comes from. But this, the best word that we know in our English language to describe this word follow is the word actor. So he's saying, don't be slothful. Don't go into a place of being neutral and indifferent and frustrated, but become an actor. Become an actor of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, an actor is somebody who skillfully and convincingly acts like somebody else. And we've all seen movies, and some of us have our favorite actors and actresses, and they portray a character like Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman can play practically any role, and he's believable. Why? Because he studies that role. We even saw a documentary about him, and he said, I discovered that I was born to do this. So he gives himself completely to acting. But guess what? Every one of us are actors. Well, no, I can't act. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you act long enough and consistently enough like somebody, they'll become part of who you are. There are some people who have acted as a character and they never been able to become themselves. They're that character. Back in the day, Superfly. You're going to get your fortune. And if you lose, don't. Because the only game you know is Everybody that grew up in that era know about that. You young folks, y'all just have to sit and listen. Y'all just babies. Well, back in the day, once that came out, here comes the platform shoes, the long coats, maxi coats, the big leg pants, and the gangster brim. And they had gangster white walls on their ride. And they were cool. Diamond in the back. See? Now, if I asked you to quote a scripture, you wouldn't remember. You wouldn't know how to do that. But you know that. But Superfly was played by a character. But because of the time and the era, you can go into any town, any city, and you had fellas that thought they were Superfly. Why? Because they acted like him. They wore their hair like him. Brothers' hair that had to be shot to get straight. They trying to make their hair straight and long. They trying to look the part. Acting. So everybody can act. Children know how to act. They know exactly how to act when they want something from their parents. Our little three-year-old granddaughter. Now, she ain't been here long enough to know anything. But she's a con artist. She knows how to act. Even the eight-year-old. Pawpaw, Meemaw, I love you. Now, we riding it, and she's sitting in the back seat. I love you so much. And both of us, you know, Pastor, digging in her purse, what you want. I'm reaching in my pocket. You want to go to the store? Pawpaw going to buy you whatever you want. Then I find out later, she already told her mama what she was going to do. Played me. I fell for it. Why? Because she knows how to act. What am I saying? Everybody knows how to act because God is the one that engineered the acting. It's a part of part of the basic foundation of your Christian walk is acting. Teenagers know how to act when they want to get out of trouble. Wives know how to act when she wants her husband to do something. She remembers, you. Oh, honey. And all that. Kiss him on the cheek. Oh, okay, go ahead. And then later on, like, what did you ask me? I want to buy a car. He was swept off his feet because she acted. And then husbands know how to act when they want their wife to allow them to do something that they weren't really in agreement about. Are y'all here or not? So God created the power of imitating. God created that. This is not the devil's doing. He just seizes upon what God has done to pervert it so that we never get to the place where we need to be. Oh, God. Help me, Lord Jesus. So in order to understand who you need to be following, because remember, the scripture said that we are to follow. Remember? Be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we need to find out who the them are so we know who to follow. Because then you discover that I've been following the wrong somebody. Therefore, things are not being released into my life because you're imitating the wrong somebody. Look good. There are magazines all over that show you how to look good and how to wear things and how to present yourself and how to have the latest. But God wants to know, are you following or acting like imitating the ones that I said imitate? Because that's the only way the things in the kingdom that belong to you are going to be released to you. So when we find out, then we can change what we're doing, and I promise you, according to the word of God, stuff starts happening in your life. See, a lot of people make up their mind, I'm going to go to church where I want to go. You have to ask the Lord, where have you assigned me? Because wherever he has assigned you, the word for your life is there. Well, you know, you ain't the only preacher. No, that's not the issue. The word for you, say for me. See, the Bible says faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by?
The word of God.
It is the written word, but also it is God's specific rhema word for you. That's why the Lord will move up on your heart and tell you, go to this meeting. I don't feel like going. He has a word for you. So a lot of people, I'm going to this church because, you know, my mom and them, that was my mom and them go. But the Lord told you over here. Well, I don't know why I got to go over there. Because God said so. That's his word to you. Then we begin to discover that I don't want what God wants for me unless what he wants for me is what I want for me. I want what I want. And some people say, just go to the church of your choice. Go to the place that God tells you to go. Well, I don't understand. It'll catch up with you later. Amen. I told some folks that, and my flesh was saying, tell them to come here. Tell them to come here. And the Lord said, no, tell them to go where I tell them to go. I would have loved to have had them here, I thought. But if you get somebody in a place that God didn't assign them, that's a problem that just showed up to happen. Because there is a demand to give me what I need, but you don't have what they need. Is that too much? Amen. So everybody has to say, Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me? Because sometimes we'll look at personalities and say, well, I don't like her. I don't like him. Did you know a lot of people didn't like Jesus? You know, he even told Peter, you know, all these folks, he had just fed 5,000 people. I'm going somewhere. He fed them with 2 fish and 5 loaves, free fish. He opened up a Captain D's out in the wilderness. And they ate till they got full. How many of you like fish? Now, I mean, I know everybody ain't as saved as I am that eat catfish, but you like fish. Now, if it was a spread, all you want, and you like fish, you'd be like, where the light bread and the L.A. red? All you can eat. That's the way it was. They ate till they got fed. They got full. And then they took up all the fragments and filled up 12 baskets. Then a couple of chapters later, it says that all this mob of people came following Jesus again. And they're like, hey, Jesus. And he said, you didn't come for me. You came for the fish and the loaves. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And the Bible said, all of them, the whole mob, turned around and left. They're just crazy. Come on, that's cannibalism. He eat his flesh and drink his blood. I'm like, no. You know, I'm doing some crazy stuff, but I ain't going there. So they all left. And the only ones left were the disciples. And Jesus turned and looked at them and said, you going to leave too? And Peter, like, you know, he always got to speak for everybody. You know, we would, but you got the words of life. Where are we going to go? If you didn't have what we needed, we'd be gone. Amen. I don't know why I got way off down there, but that was for somebody. Now, if you want to understand Hebrews 6 and 12 that we just read, if you really want to understand it, what it means that you don't be slothful but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise, you really want to understand that, then you need to go to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 7. Because this way we're going to find out who we're following and why. And y'all got to hurry up because I'm about out of time. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. It says in the New King James Version, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith do what? Now, remember, he said, follow them who through faith and patience. Now he says, those you're to follow. Those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Here's what the Amplifier says in that same verse. Remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought to you the word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith. So God told us, he said, I've set somebody before you. So here's what he told me about the poverty situation. He said, son, every church I established, I set a man, a woman, in authority over that congregation, over that people, to feed them the word of God. And they would walk by faith before them. And they would see the promises manifested in their life. And if the people would follow their faith, would act like them, not copying their personality, but copy their faith, then they will see the promises of God operating in manifesting in their life in the midst of an environment that was not supportive of the blessing of God. So in the midst of poverty, every believer could have been coming out, but we didn't know this. We were trained to put your mouth on the preacher. Oh, that joker ain't got nothing. I went over to so-and-so church, and that joker kicked his leg up so high and squalled. Oh, boy, he hit it real good right there. Oh, and they broke out in one of my songs. Oh, don't move that mountain. Just give me a sprint to climb. Oh, I like that one right there. And it satisfies and tantalizes our emotions, but it don't line up with Scripture. And then we didn't know that we should speak life over the preacher. We didn't know we should be a blessing to him. We didn't know that we should be honoring one another. We didn't know that. So we were putting our mouths on him and messing up the order of God. And therefore, when you put your mouth on somebody and people around you listen to you, they're not going to honor that person. And they're not going to imitate them. So the one that God set before you to follow, to imitate, to act like their faith, you've withdrawn yourself and you're looking for somebody else to act like. And since there seems to be nobody in the pulpit to act like, then we're going to go and act like somebody over here. And God says, but I didn't ordain for them to be the one for you to follow their faith. Therefore, the promises are not manifesting in your life. So did y'all hear what I just said? God assigns you a place and then puts people in front of you that you're to mimic their faith. And he said the proof of it is watch their life. Do you see faith manifesting? Do you see the promises of God manifesting? Then he says follow their faith, imitate them. And you're going to see your life begin to change. The problem is we want folks to preach. Preach to me, man. Come on, give me a sermon. Come on, pull it, Doc, pull it. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, Doc. I want to hear a word, but I'm not interested in following. So the question comes, everybody's an imitator, so who are you imitating? Come on, take your neighbor by the hand, because otherwise they ain't going to hardly pay you any attention. Just look them in the eyeball. Come on, look them in the eyeball and ask them, say, who are you imitating? Did you know whoever you're imitating, the proof is showing up in your life? Whoever you're imitating, the proof of it is manifesting in your life. So going out on a limb to be criticized, I'm sure I get some emails, and that's all right. But God has set us in your life to be an example for you to follow. It was about six amens, but that's all right. Notice the last part of that, Hebrews 13:7. It says, whose faith follow, not their personality, their faith, follow that. So that means you've got to study it and say, wait a minute, here's somebody that couldn't make ends meet. Right before us. Not like somebody that's always had something. Here's somebody who never owned a house. that took the word of God, weathered the storm, stayed on course in the face of opposition. Here's a man and a woman. She grabbed one end, he grabbed the other end. They were reaching for each other, trying to make ends meet. Here's somebody that had to love in spite of. Here's somebody that had to weather the storm and fight in spite of criticism. Here's somebody that had to shut their mouth while God, when God said, shut up and I'll vindicate. When folks are talking and your flesh say, get them, get them. I could pull out a card out the Rolodex. You know, remember Rolodexes? I could pull out a card from the Rolodex and make a cheap hit. $5 hits. Have you knocked off? Yeah, there's some folks that do some crazy stuff for a few bucks. And God says, no, you can't go there. When it wasn't enough money and everything in you wants to forget bills and everything else, I'm going to do something for myself. I ain't had nothing new in a long time. I'm going to do something for myself. God knows my heart. And God says, honor me with the tithe. Take out a seed and pay your bills and pay them on time. God is not enough. Me with you and your obedience to me will make you win every time. So while we're crying, we're obeying God. When they say, we're going to take your house, one guy said, I'm not going to sleep until we take your house from you. God, we're doing what you said. And we're being consistent. Even when I felt like talking, we put our hands over our mouth. You deal with them. Never heard from them again. Got the house. Got more houses. The point is this. You have an example before you. Can I tell you something? Anybody ever traced anything? You know, you put some paper over the top of it. Are y'all here? Let me see the hands of those who ever traced something. Now, put your hand down. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this. After you traced it, you tried to roll it off on somebody like you did that. Like you did the drawing. I'm going to talk to y'all. Like you're the one that actually drew that thing. You didn't press real hard when you traced it so that you could go back over it and make it look like it was your doing. But you traced it. Did you know one of the meanings of follow is to trace? God says, I've got an example. Lay your paper over that example because the example's not going to move, and trace it. Trace their faith. This is how they got there. This is how they got a wonderful marriage. This is how come Pastor Cheryl be smiling. Yeah, baby, yeah. Come on now. Who wants to be married and it's nothing but 24/7 screaming and hollering? Mad. She go in there and cook. You won't eat it. She slammed the plate. Eat this food. Oh. My Aunt Esmeralda left here like that. Because she took my uncle out. You're supposed to be happy. Come on now. Who follows failure? Nobody. But when it comes to the church, we want to pick and choose and do whatever we want to do. And God, I'm telling you, God has set us. You ain't got to like me. Just follow the faith. But if you follow the faith, you can be like, that joke there, all right, I like him. I like her. So if you're going to come out of these dilemmas that you've been in and see the promises of God manifest in your life, God says, I have set an example before. That's what he's talking about, be imitators of God. All of that to get you to understand that one scripture. Now listen to this. Who give me 5 minutes? Hold your hand up. I like this side over here. That's about an hour and 10 minutes on that side. Thank you. Listen to this. Let me read something to you. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, Paul tells the Philippian church to imitate him, to follow him. He said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, he said, these things you do. And the God of peace will be with you. Wait a minute. The God of peace? This word peace is shalom. In the Old Testament, God talks about prosperity. When you get to the New Testament, he doesn't even use the word prosperity. He uses the word peace. So he says, the God of your prosperity, the God of your increase, then he's with you. You see him manifesting in your life when you do the things that you've heard and you've seen in me. When you see the word enacted and the results, he said, do this stuff. Then he told the Philippian church over in chapter 2. He said, I trust in the Lord, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Why? Verse 20 says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. What is he saying? Timothy imitated his faith so much that Paul could send Timothy into places that he normally would go. And when Timothy went, they didn't know if they had Timothy or Paul, because he acted just like Paul. He said he's like-minded. He cares for the people just like Paul would. One last scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Paul told the Corinthian church to do it. So I'm telling you, this is a scripture. If you're not a member of this church and God has assigned you somewhere else, follow the life of your pastor. Follow their faith. And if you don't see any manifestation, begin to pray that they will be strong in faith. And their faith will increase. And that people will get their mouths off of them so that they can do the will of God. I should gain some pastor friends after this message. Look at 11:1, 1 Corinthians. This is the Amplified Bible. It says, pattern yourselves after me. This is Paul talking. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. So I want you to look at somebody and ask them the great question. Who are you with? You're with whoever you're imitating. Amen. So God is ready for all the promises to be operative in your life. That means the increase in everything. I'm telling you. Pastor Cheryl and I made a vow because the Lord spoke to us. We'll never be broke another day in our life. And I'm telling you, we are not broke. We are not sick. Hello. And Jesus said this. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So that it can be released in your life. If all I am is a preacher, that's fine. That's all you get. But you say, wait a minute. God set them up so I can imitate their faith. That means you don't have to go through a whole lot of stuff. Are y'all here or not? Yeah. Amen. Now, take your neighbor by the hand. I'm going to look at him and say, baby, God gave you a chance today to come out of your dilemma. You got somebody's faith to follow. Now look him in the eyeball. Say, now get with it. Amen. Everybody stand on your feet and give the Lord a hand of praise.
We trust that you were blessed by this dynamic word. Visit us online at ccctr.org. and allow Christ to reproduce his heart in you, the heart of the ideal servant.